long time ago, when I was just a little boy, we went to the seaside in England. And I was there with my cousin Janet. She was like a sister. I was an only child, but she would come with us. She was like a sister. So we went to the seaside on the east coast of England, North Sea, Denmark's some miles across. But anyway, we had these fishing nets, right? And so my mom and dad bought us these fishing nets, and we walk out into the water, and it's just full of little kids. And the sea over there is always cold, but people, they still jump in it anyway. So we're with these fishing nets thinking we might catch fish, which was ridiculous, of course, because there was people all over the place. But being children, we started to drift away. We went down, further down the coast, well, further along the beach. And our parents were sitting in these chairs, just packed with people. And after a while, I looked around and my cousin Janet wasn't there, and I had lost sight of my parents, and I thought, I'm lost. I got really nervous and really started to feel afraid. I was just a kid, you know? And I didn't know, but my cousin Janet, she wandered around, and finally she thought she was lost as well. But we didn't know where one another was, so I'm wandering around, and I'm trying to find my way back to where my parents were, and I just couldn't find my way anywhere at all, and I was starting to feel afraid. Started to feel very lonely. I thought, what can I do? I was a kid, you know? So finally I come back up on the dry sand, and I'm just walking around, and suddenly I look, and there sitting in this chair, beach chair, was my dad. And he had this big smile on his face. And I was just glad to see him. And you know, he'd watched me wander off. And he'd stayed in his chair. And long story short, he saw me trying to find out where he was and where I needed to go. But he didn't do anything, because he knew where I was. That's all that mattered. And I felt I was alone, and I was, but really I wasn't, because my dad was watching me like a hawk. And so he was having a little bit of fun, actually, watching this kid who should have known better. He's just watching me wander around. There he is, just sitting with a big smile on his face. Well, I was very thankful, for I realized I was not alone. So that's the theme of what I have to present this morning, that we are never alone in life, because who is with us? God is with us. Jesus never leaves us. So we should never get worried or afraid, should we? But we do, don't we? Let's be honest. We get fearful sometimes. But he wants us to learn the lesson to remember that we are never alone, and he knows if we can get that in here and in the heart, no matter what we have to face, really don't have to worry. Father in heaven, this morning, this lesson we need to learn of realizing that we're never alone. We're just never alone. We don't have to be worried or anxious about anything in life. But Lord, we need you to teach us such a lesson as this. And so I pray this morning in this message, which is just a very simple message, Lord, but it's one that you've given me to teach me something useful as well as everybody else. So I pray you'll bless us and bless me and make me able to speak your words. For this I ask and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. My cousin Janet, by the way, she went off the beach. My mother went looking for her. She went away from where she was. She was found as well. So everything was good. But there is a lesson in this here that I've just referred to. And it's important that we learn to trust God. Can you agree with that? We need to learn to trust Him. Especially from this pulpit, we've heard many times, and I've been one that, I often talk about what's coming in the world, and we know there's a time of trouble coming. Such a time of trouble that never was. Daniel 12, it's right then. There'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And it can be very easy to just put these things out there, and somebody that doesn't have that trust in God, they leave church feeling quite disconcerted and maybe afraid. But I don't want anybody to leave this church afraid this morning, even if you happen to think about the time of trouble, because, I mean, let's face it, it's coming, and it's going to be something like we've never faced before. But I want to read you this from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26, as we look to what's coming upon the earth. But not just that, I want to make this point as well. Yeah, we've got the time of trouble coming. That's the biggie. But I want us to understand the bigger picture and take this verse to heart as well and remember, not just the time of trouble, when if we trust God, we'll never be alone, but it's in the things that come along every day in life, whether it's your job, whether it's the suffering you go through because of rampant inflation, your kid's school, your own health. You know the things I'm talking about. If I was to ask for a show of hands, what's the thing that makes you a little anxious this morning? I'm sure we'd get some hands going up. So you know individually how this can apply to you. So yeah, the biggie at the end, but the things we go through today, they're just as important to God. And He wants us to know that He is with us and we are never alone. So I want to read from Luke chapter 21. And Jesus is speaking here about things coming on the earth. He says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Then verse 26, he says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Then he says, "Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." So, yeah, there's bad stuff happening now, and yeah, it's going to get worse. But he's speaking here of people's hearts failing as they look to see what's coming on the earth. And maybe you woke up this morning, your heart was failing because, you know, your job's on the line, or maybe a very special person to you is ill and is not doing very well. God's aware of it all. So our hearts don't have to fear. And I know it's easier said than done, but God wants us to learn to trust Him. So our hearts don't have to fail for fear as we look what's coming upon the earth. Not that I'm speaking flippantly and saying, "Oh, just take it lightly, the time of trouble is coming. It's no big deal." No, it will be a very big deal. It's not a light thing. It won't be easy. Our faith will be tested for sure. But we don't have to be totally paralyzed by stark terror that we lose all our ability to pray at the very time when we need to be praying the most. We can't afford to lose our ability to still believe that God is with us now, He will be with us then, and so we shouldn't have to worry. Not just for the time of trouble, but for everything in life. As it says in Luke 18:1, "Men and women and children ought always to pray and not to what? Not to faint." Now, in Daniel chapter 3 there, we get a story of, Nebuchadnezzar. He built that big golden idol, and he had all the people, who's who, if you will, in the nation, gather around on the plain of Dura. And you know the story well. He said, "When you hear the sound of the music, bow down and worship. It was really a means of actually paying homage to him. And there was something there to the side, or maybe it was quite center piece. There was a furnace, right? A fiery furnace. And if there's anything that naturally makes human beings afraid and animals, there's something about fire. It says, if you do not bow down, at least it was the herald that was proclaiming all this. If you do not bow down, you shall be cast into the furnace of fire. Enough said, I suppose. Well, everybody, apart from a handful, apart from three young Jewish men, everybody there, it was a done deal. I want to keep my job. I want to keep my job in the government. I want to keep my job in the state. No problem. I'll bow down. So the music played, and everybody went down. Everybody went down, and that made it all the more clear, just like three saw thumbs or three saw fingers. There was three young men who didn't do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, you know what happened, right? The king, he was absolutely and totally furious. And what did he do as well? He said, heat that furnace up seven times hotter. So that's what happened. And so he gave these young men a chance again to decide what they wanted to do. And, you know, he was being half decent, I suppose. I'll give you another chance. But this time, you better bow down. And so we find that these young men, they told the king pretty straight. Actually, in Daniel 3, I need to find the thing here. They said to him, can't find it. But in other words, they said, oh, king, you know, we don't wish you any respect, but we will not bow down to this golden idol. And so you know the story. It was so hot. As the guards took them to the furnace and they opened the door, the guards were just, they were killed. These young men were thrown inside. Nebuchadnezzar was sitting there probably thinking, that's it. If there's anybody else who has a mind, half a mind, to think like these rebels were, they will surely change it now. Well, he was in for the surprise of his life, wasn't he? Was Nebuchadnezzar. Because we read there in verses 23 through 26, these words here. It says about the young man thrown into the fire. But verse 24, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king, he was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men into the furnace? You put three in there, right? Three men. Yes, yes, sire. Yes, your majesty. Into the middle of the fire? They said, yes, sir. And he said unto them, lo, he said, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of Man. How did he know about the Son of Man and what he would look like? Nebuchadnezzar had been told the story of Daniel 2, right? He had an introduction to God. Daniel had told him about this. Anyway, be that his mate, he recognized that this was no ordinary being. It wasn't a fourth man that got in there by mistake. This was a divine being. And he realized that none other than the Son of Man, this divine being, had come, and he was already in the fire, and he was there with his faithful boys, his three boys. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither out of the furnace. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these young men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. That did something to Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? It turned everything around. But the point I wanted us to make here, and you know this, of course, is that they were not alone. Even in the midst of the furnace, the God who created them, who loved them, he wasn't leaving them to suffer alone. They weren't suffering. He was there. But this tells us that God is never detached, never aloof, never distant from us at any time, but especially when we go, as it were, into the furnace. He's always there. Now, it's true, you know, somebody said about Pastor Mike, you know, they didn't burn in the fire, but there's been a lot of martyrs that were burned at the stake, especially during the Dark Ages. Yes, that's very true. That's happened many times. You know, God, in his infinite wisdom, he allows some to come through to his glory, and it's a witness to others. Some, it's just as much a witness that they lay down their lives in the fire instead of coming out. And just because they've lost their lives, it doesn't mean that God abandoned them. It means in letting them die, God had the highest purpose than ever for their lives, in actually letting them be martyrs to his power, to his glory. Because as people look on, they say, if they were willing to lay down their lives for this God, I want to know him. I wish I had a purpose like that I'd be willing to lay down my life. I've got this thing I love. I've got that thing I love. I love this and that, but I wouldn't be willing to lay down my life for any of these things, however much I treasure them. But to have a purpose like that in life, to lay down my life in a fire for a being, I want to know that being. That's why sometimes God allowed them to die. We all die sometime, don't we? Even if you're spared from the fire, you'll still die sometime. You can die in bed with Jesus right there, stroking your head if you will, or you can die in the fire while he's holding you tight. But either way, you will not be alone. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Means the life. It's not some separate entity that dies. We'll have a study on that someday. Most of you know what I'm talking about. They can kill the body, but they're not able to kill or take away from you, if you will, the eternal life that God alone can give you. They can't take that. They can take your body away from you. They can burn you to ashes, but they cannot take away the eternal life that God gives you. So he says, don't fear men, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both the body and destroy all hope of you ever having eternal life. So should we be afraid? We shouldn't, should we? Because we're never, never, ever alone, you see. But going back here to Daniel chapter 3, the command to bow down and worship the golden image on pain of death. This is a very, very precise, it's a very small but very precise little picture of what will be coming in the future. Okay, you talk about a time of trouble. When the image of the beast, when every single human being will be commanded to bow down and worship the image of the beast. That which took place in Babylon is a little picture of the big challenge that's coming to everybody on the face of this world. And if you don't bow down to worship the image of the beast, then again, you don't bow down on pain of death. So it's a parallel there, and I know you see that. So how can we prepare for such a time without, again, being paralyzed by fear or our hearts failing us for fear? The way we prepare is exactly the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prepared. Their hearts didn't fail them for fear at the prospect of going in the burning fiery furnace. They learned to remember that God was always with them. They were never alone. It was the same with Daniel. His heart didn't fail him with fear at the prospect of going in the lion's den. Now, something that probably had a part in this was, remember, they were Jewish exiles. They'd already been through some trials and difficulties. As a young man, Daniel, we figure, was maybe just late teens, taken away from Jerusalem, taken exile into Babylon, and his friends went with him. It was a long trek. They get there, and, it was a strange place. It was a pagan land. All around was idolatry. There were temptations. There was no restraints on the moral nature. It was a challenge. But they kept faithful to the God who they served, and you could be sure that they were mocked. People made fun of them. It would have been the easiest thing to just go along with the crowd, but they learned to have some backbone, and they refused to do that. They stood faithful. So they were Jewish exiles. They'd already been through boot camp. So when that trial came around, they had some backbone, and they were ready to stand for what was right, ready to stand for the right, though the heavens fell. You've heard that statement before. They realized that they were not alone. And what they did was this, and we can do this. It's a frame of mind. It's a disposition that we need to develop. And that is this. They became of the ever-present and conscious reality that stayed with them at all times, that God was with them every moment that they walked this earth. That is the principle. I want to state it again. They became aware of an ever-present and conscious reality of God's presence that stayed with them at all times, good times, bad times, easy times, hard times. It was that element, that principle in there that made the difference between bowing down and not bowing down. And so they developed a confident assurance that at all times and in all places, they were always under the loving, gentle watch care of God. And in that, having that conscious reality, they possessed a treasure that was worth more than any earthly treasure you can think of. Precious, precious treasure. Now, a little bit of clarity here. It still didn't mean that they were no longer capable of experiencing fear. But when something came along to suggest fear or engender fear or make them, in other words, they were not immune to fear, but when fear came along, they knew how to process it. They knew what to do with it. They knew how to handle it. You see, when fear struck, they immediately recognized this one thing. And we should do this. When fear strikes and your heart is ready to faint for fear, do this one thing. Recognize fear, however strong it is, as nothing more than a feeling. Fear is nothing more than an emotion. Now, I say again, it can be very strong and very powerful. You catch a deer in the headlights, right? What does it do? It freezes up, you know? Or your wife catches you with your hand in the cookie jar, not just the husband's, children as well. Yeah, and sometimes you catch your wife doing things as well. Oh, I didn't know you were there. I know you didn't know. Yes, you thought you were alone, but you were not alone, right? You know the kind of thing I'm talking about, right? So they recognize. Do that next time. I'm afraid. What is this? It's a fear. It's a feeling. That's all it is. I mean, you know, feelings can go up. And they can go down. Feelings in themselves have no moral value. Feelings have no moral value. It's just a feeling. Now, I know beneath the feeling, there's that triggered it. And I know that's where we have to deal with this. But they learned, they knew what to do. But with fear, they recognized that it was just a feeling. And having learned to habitually keep in mind the reality of God's immediate and unceasing presence, they had at their disposal a most potent weapon for dealing with fear. Every time it loomed over them, gotcha now, they had that potent weapon. You're just a feeling. God is with me. I am not alone. Simple as that. Now, they had to learn this. We need to learn it too. But by the grace of God, can we all learn to do this? Put your hand up if you think that God is able to teach you. Sure He is. Yes. Now the devil's going to tell you, no, it won't work. And because we're talking about this, the chances are, keep this in mind, that maybe sometime today, sooner than what you think, the devil's going to come along and he's going to try you. And you may fail. But remember, learn by your failures and say, oh, okay, he tried it on me. Next time, I'm going to be ready. But you see, with this whole thing, you have to develop that relationship with Jesus. You know, you've got to know him. Because it's no good just being able to say, somebody come, do you believe in God? I do. Where is God right now? He's in heaven, which is true, of course. Yes, he's in heaven. But where else is he? Through the Holy Spirit. If you're giving your life to Jesus, he's right inside you. He's around you. So where is God? He's up in heaven, but through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us right now in your heart and right by your side. So where is Jesus? Here and there. And if we could just have that as a constant, conscious realization and reality, there's a lot of things in life we wouldn't worry about. Actually, there'd be an awful lot less sin as well if people realized that, where is God? Well, he's in heaven. So that means he's a little distant, right? So I can do this thing here. No, when you realize that God is right here, you might be a little more careful about what you do, right? Yeah. So it's very useful for that as well. Okay, so they had this potent weapon. It was a little over 50 years ago. I'd just become a Christian. I picked up a Reader's Digest and I opened it. And you may have heard this before. I read it once. I've never heard it since. But it says, fear knocked at the door. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. And there was nobody there. Have you heard that before? You heard that before? No? Oh, good. Yeah, okay. I told you something you never heard before. Okay. Fear knocked at the door. There's that fear. Faith answered with that realization, Jesus is with me. And who's there? Nobody. Fear just took off. He just dissipated. That's what fear can do. It's just a feeling, right? Yeah. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound mind. David's another Bible character, and we can learn much from him. He had to learn to develop this realization that God was with him. And he suffered some hard knocks, did David, we know that. But he came to realize that God had a very, very personal interest in him. I want to read from Psalm 139. I want to read quite a few verses here. Beautiful psalm. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. This is the old King James. I'm going to give you a modern version as I move along there. He says, you know when I sit down, and you know when I stand up again. You understand my thoughts afar off. You know what's going on in my mind. You surround my path and my lying down. And I love this. He said, you are acquainted with all my ways. you're there. You know where I go. You're acquainted with them because you travel the path with me, actually. He said, there is not a word in my tongue before I speak it, Lord, and you already know what I'm going to say. He says, you've beset me behind and before. And he says, this knowledge, this realization that you're here with me, it's so high, he says, I can hardly understand it. But yet, it's true. Then he says, whither shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? He says, if I ascend up into heaven, he says, you are there. If I make my grave, if I make my bed down in the grave, he says, you're there. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If there's any of you here this morning, and you're wondering, does God really see me? Does he really care for me? Does he understand what I'm going through? And I know some of you are. Yes, he does understand what you are going through. And as David said, he says, you are there. He says, your right hand shall lead me. So he says, I will be safe. He says, you are there. Then he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Talk about never alone. And then he says this, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. So in other words, if the darkness covers me, God, then you can't see me, right? No, David knew better than that. He said, even the night shall be light about me. As far as you can see, God, you see me as though it's broad daylight. He says, yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. What David wrote about himself applies to you. There's not a place you can go. There's not a struggle you have. There's not a challenge that comes to discourage you or fill you with despair that God doesn't know about, understand about, feel it with you, and be with you, never, never leaving you alone. And then he goes on to speak about even when he was in his mother's womb, you know? This is an amazing thing. He says, for you possessed me even when I was in my mother's womb. He says, I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, he says, when my substance was not hid from you. He says, when I was made in secret and curiously put together in my mother's womb. This is what he's talking about here. He says, even there your eyes saw me. When my substance was still imperfect, he said, even when I was just at the very beginning of conception, my mother's egg and my dad's cell, even then when they fuse together, by the way, that's when a human life begins. I don't want to get off this topic, but that is when a human life begins. And if you want it to know it's a human life, just let it run for 9 months and see what the end result is. It's a human being, right? Right from that very moment, it's not rocket science. It's a miracle of God, but it's not rocket science that should make any of us doubt. When is a human being a human being? Right at that miracle of conception. Anyway, I won't get on my hobby horse because it grieves me to know that so many little babies are just done away with. But anyway, we'll leave that for another time. And he says this, even when I was imperfect. You've seen pictures of little fetuses, you know, they've got this little head and they've got these little buds. That is a precious little baby to God. And he says, even when my toes were just little buds and they weren't properly formed, my little fingers were just little tiny buds. He said, you had them all counted 10 fingers, 10 toes. He said, they were all written in your book. That little baby doesn't realize it, but we pray it's raised in a Christian home that it will understand it one day. But that little baby doesn't realize it when it's just forming. But that little baby is never alone. Not just because it's inside mommy's tummy, but because God has given that little creature life. That little creature is precious in his sight. So I said, you had them all counted. He says, how precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. Isn't that beautiful? And so it is between us and God, as it is with a little baby. We are never alone, even in the mother's womb. And you know, even when we're born, we're still no more than little babies to God. I'm 75, but I'm still a little baby in God's eyes. Helen will tell you I'm still a little baby, really. I'm just a little old softy. But we're still these little babies, you know. But this is what it says here in Desire of Ages, page 327. This love that God has for us and why he's always here to watch over and care for us. It says this, those who accept Christ as their personal Savior are not left as orphans to bear the trials of life alone. Listen to this. He receives them as members of the heavenly family. He bids them call his Father their Father. They are his little ones, dear to the heart of God, bound to him by the most tender and abiding ties. Don't you just love that? They are his little ones. So if you're 75 or more, if you're 30, whatever you are, you'll never be anything else but one of God's little ones. He has toward them an exceeding tenderness, as far surpassing what our father or mother has ever felt toward us in our helplessness, as the divine is above the human. So, if we could just dwell more on this picture of God, how many needless cares, how many needless worries, how many needless anxieties would we be able to just shed? Never let them come to life. Not merely regarding the end times and the challenges there, but as I've mentioned, the everyday challenges. I'm nearly finished. I want to read you a statement from Steps of Christ. Now, I've shared this before with you. I've given a lot of copies of Steps to Christ out in the jail. It's just 12 minutes from here. And I put a sticker in each book, and I put a mark there, and I tell the inmate, I tell them, here's a book for you. Read the page where the sticker is. Read the whole book, but especially read this, because it's very encouraging. And I share it with you. Most of you have probably heard me read this before, but it's such a comforting statement. I'm just going to read it again. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent, because he's with us, you see. He's not indifferent to the wants of his children. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children, nor anxiety harass the soul. And we've all had them, right? Some anxiety just harasses your soul. But it says, no anxiety harass the soul, no joy cheer, no sincere prayer escape the lips, of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which he takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved Son. So as it says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I was 13 years old. I was in the senior rugby team at school. I was small, skinny. I've never much changed, but there was some kids a little older than me, bigger kids, but somehow I got on the rugby team. And it was just before we were going to play the championship final game. And we were going to play against a team called St. George's. They'd won the challenge trophy many times. It was my dad's old school. Catholic school, boys' school. A lot of them kind of Irish Catholic, if you will. Just tough. They knew how to play rugby. So I was a little scared, as you might imagine, but hey, I didn't want to show it, right? But anyway, our captain, Johnny Maud, he was a big kid. I'll call him Big John. He knew I was a little squirt, and I had the job of throwing the ball in the scrum. I was called the scrum half. I had to throw the ball in, get it out, and pass it down the line. And you're right near the scrum, so the big guys can jump on you if you don't move fast enough. But there was a tap on my shoulder just before the game, and Big John was there. And he looked down at me and he said, I used to get called Mick. He said, hey, Mick. He said, if they start to rough you up, just let me know. So Big John had my back. That was a nice thought. I was still scared to death, but I knew I was not alone because Big John was there, right? But moving on from Big John, he's passed away now as John. But moving on from Big John, I learned when I became 22 years of age and I became a Christian that there is a one far bigger and more powerful than Big John. One who can care for me and will watch my back far better than Big John ever could. And that is God. And through my years on the journey, I've had ups and downs, and there's times I've fallen by the wayside. But you know, Jesus has always been there and he's picked me back up again. And he said, you know, you had no excuse for doing that. I said, I know. But you know, I still love you, don't I? I do. You want to go again? Yes, I do, Lord. Well, let's go. And so I'm still learning. I still can get anxious. But I'm learning. This sermon is as much for me as anybody else. But I know what I'm saying is the truth. And I can live without that unnecessary fear. And I can live with that absolute assurance that I am not alone. And so can you. We're going to have to learn this lesson. But I've learned that Jesus is with me always. I've learned that and he'll never be anywhere else. And in conclusion, okay, the big one's coming, right? The time of trouble. And I conclude with this. When probation closes and the seven last plagues begin to fall upon this earth, and God, who is in his great mercy is held off for hundreds, thousands of years, finally, he's going to pour out his wrath upon this planet, and every impenitent human being that's ever shook their fist at him or tried to harm his faithful ones, they're going to receive the wrath of God. There's a time of trouble coming such as never was. But if you're one of his little children, this psalm is for you. We've been told we should memorize this, so I'm going to read this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Oh, there's going to be pestilence, you know that. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That happens, you see, when you're not alone and God is with you and the angels are with you. And then it concludes with this. Because he, she has set their love upon me, therefore will I deliver them. I will set them on high because they have known my name. They shall call upon me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life will I satisfy them and show them my salvation. Can you say amen? So in the light of such an assurance, let us remember, whether it hits us this afternoon, as I mentioned, or tomorrow, or whatever, let us remember at all times, however good, however bad, however, at all times, if you've given your life to Jesus, you will never, 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 for one moment, ever be left alone. Remember that, because it is the truth. May God bless you. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for being a wonderful, kind, caring God. We're such small, frail, little creatures, Lord. At best, we're just little children. But your Father's heart is more tender than all the fathers and mothers that have ever lived upon this planet. May we learn what it means to rest in your strong and gentle arms and realize that so many of the things we fear, we don't have to be afraid. You are with us, you will care for us, and as we trust you, you will work everything out, that everything will work out for good in every instance. So thank you, we love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the thanks, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.